I want to say something about last week. To be truthful with you, sometimes I wonder if, and please don't be offended, okay? Sometimes I wonder if you're getting it. And during the week, I pray and I say, God, I don't think I have communicated which way is north exactly right. I'm not, give me a different way, a more way. Help me to articulate what it is that you're stirring inside of me. And last week, when Samima read off of that sheet, verbatim, word for word, the things that God has been bringing to us, I about jumped out of my seat. I said, they got it. They know which way's north, and they're headed north. And I was extremely proud of you all and excited that we're starting to see the vision, we're starting to catch the vision, we're starting to understand, thank you, what it is we're looking for and which way it is we're going. And I just want to tell you that, for me, that was the best part of last week, was just that confirmation and affirmation that we're all moving together in the same direction. And I just want you to know, I just want to say thank you for that. When Michelle and I were on vacation, we went one afternoon into town to get some more groceries. And we decided to have lunch at a little Chinese restaurant there in Waynesville. And nobody in my house likes fortune cookies but me. So I picked up two of them and gave Michelle hers. And she, what she does, she breaks it up and reads her fortune and then gives me the cookie and I eat it. I broke mine open and I busted out laughing because I want to tell you what my fortune cookie said. And I promise you, I am not pulling your leg. You ready? My fortune cookie read, God will give you everything you want. I looked at Michelle and I said, I pray not. I pray not. Because how many of you know we will self-destruct left on our own? Left to my own, I will self-destruct. So God, please, do not give me everything I want. I enjoy this cookie, God, but this fortune is no fortune at all. But how many of you understand that kind of thinking is so contrary to the way the world thinks? A couple of months ago, I was working with a trainee, a young lady that, she would appreciate that. She's probably my age or a little older. Lives down in Fort Mill, matter of fact. And she was talking to me about the church that she goes to and some of the difficulties that she's had in her life in the past. And I said to her that God had never been disappointed in her. I believe had I slapped her, she wouldn't have been any more shocked. And so I went through the explanation of how I know it is that God has never been disappointed in her. She took that thing home. She talked to her husband about it. The next day we were working together. She wanted to talk to me about it some more because this is the reason why. The news was so good, it can't be true. Isn't that how we live? The news is so good that that can't be the truth. So I saw her one day this week and I went up to her and I said, you know God's never been disappointed in you, don't you? She said, well, I'm still thinking about that. I said, well, good. I'm glad you're still thinking about it. I said, because I want to give you something else to think about. I said, remember in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and then God went and brought skins and covered them? She said, yeah, I remember that. I remember that. I said, the Lord showed me recently that the reason why He did that, that verse is a demonstration that in the midst of our greatest shame, God is not ashamed of us. You know what she said? Well, if He wasn't ashamed, why'd He cover them? Now, how many of you know that sometimes the good news is just so good, you just throw it out? I said, He covered them because they were ashamed, not because He was. She shook her head and just turned around and walked off. I thought to myself, that'll give you something else to think about. You know, it's amazing though how we'd rather hold on to our shame than hold on to the good news. Isn't that sad? 3 weeks ago, we started a two-part message entitled Language of the Lost. And I want to remind you of some things that we said. One of the things we said was that we learned there was a language that Adam and God spoke with each other. That when sin entered the world, that language was lost. It's difficult for us to understand the graciousness and the mercy and the pardon of our God, just like this particular woman. Because our language is so salted and we are so familiar with our own dialect of the lost. And that the basic problem with being lost is that we are all self-interest. A couple of weeks ago I made this statement, by willing, W-I-L-L-I-N-G, something other than what God willed, that's what made man unholy. It wasn't the biting of the fruit. It wasn't any, you know, the sin in our lives are nothing more than a direct result of us wanting to do something God doesn't want us to do. And it's in the wanting and the willing to do something that God doesn't want. That's what makes us unholy. That's what we got to understand. That this is how it was. There was a garden. A man was to live there and tend the garden. He had a wife. And he had a standing appointment with God. There were one rule with two parts. The rule was, do not eat of part one, the tree of life, and part two, the tree of the knowledge of what is good and evil. God never intended for man to eat of the tree of life because God intended to determine when we would be born, how long we would live, and when we would die. Because life is in His hands. But God also never intended for us to eat of the knowledge of what is good and evil because man's knowledge was originally intended to come from relationship with Father. That wrong is wrong not because I say it's wrong, but because He says it's wrong. Right is right not because I say it's right, but because He says it's right. And that God intended to control the information flow so that we would know what is right and what is wrong. But in that moment that sin and self infected us, we stopped living in the presence of God. And instead of being ruled and governed by God, we instead, when sin was initiated in the world, something was born called morality. And moralism became the substitute for spirituality. Moralism became the substitute for spirituality. We all of a sudden, because of sin, have all these rules. This is what you do, this is what you don't do. This is what good people do, this is what bad people do. This is what my family does. This is what their family does. This is what those kind of people do. I never know who those are, but those kind of people do, and this is what we do. We live on this side of the tracks. They're on that side of the tracks. And moralism became the standard and the rule by which we judge ourselves. I'm a good person. I never killed anybody. I'm moral. And moralism became the standard by which we judge others. I can't believe they're wearing that. And God's sitting up there going, I'm just glad to see them. But see, instead of using His criteria, we use our own. God wants to remove from you and me the supposed right to decide what is good and what is evil. The truth of the matter is, you are not entitled to your opinion. The self virus infected us with self-love, self-defense, and self-advancement. It would do us all good from time to time to read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 19. Then the week after that, we looked at Language of the Lost Part 2, and we found that there were five different kinds of languages that we learned when we fail. In Genesis 3:1, we learned the language of doubt. Did God really say? And that's when we die, ladies and gentlemen. We die when we doubt God. Let me say this and declare it to you and in your hearing. God is faithful. It does make a difference. But it does make a difference what it is your eyes see and your ears hear. But it doesn't change God. Amen? It doesn't change God. If Daniel is thrown in the lion's den and the lions do eat him, God is still faithful. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into fire and get burned up with the guards that threw them in, God is still faithful. He's not faithful because they came out and didn't smell like smoke. He was faithful when they went in. He was faithful when they came out. And He's still faithful today. And we die every time we doubt God. In Genesis 3:5, we learn the language of pride. Pride talk, pride accomplishments, pride of what we know, pride of our lives. In Genesis 3:6, we learn the language of twisted desires. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye. Desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. Twisted desires, inordinate desires for money, power, sex, possessions. But you know what? What the enemy promised her was that she would become like a god. But you know what? She became a slave to those inordinate desires. And then number four, the fourth language that we learned when sin entered the world is found in Genesis 3:10, where Adam said, "And I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself," the language of shame. Because of our shame, we hide behind self-hate. We hide behind comparison. We hide behind unworthiness. And we hide behind a need for approval. But even in our shame, God is not ashamed of us. Amen? Today, we want to start with a new and with a different language. And guess where we're going to find it? In Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. All of that was preliminary. This is actually the beginning of my message this morning. You ready? Once man lived in the presence of God, today we're comfortable with His absence. Once man lived in the presence of God, but today we're comfortable. I put that in quotation marks because there's really something deep inside of us that's not comfortable with His absence. But we've grown more accustomed to living without Him than living with Him. And that's the northerly direction we're traveling. Where we want our lives to be rolled over, flipped over, changed. To where I am more uncomfortable with His absence because I have grown so accustomed to His presence. You see, what I'm saying to you would be heresy if it were not what it is God wants. For as much as we think that we want an intimate relationship with God, none of us have killed our only begotten Son in order for us to have it. And that's what we've got to remember. That as much as we desire seeing Him and experiencing Him, He desires our relationship with us. But we've grown comfortable with His absence. The second point I want to make is that religion has produced nothing of lasting value. Religion has produced nothing of lasting value. Not Christianity, religion. Man's compilation of how to get to God. Religion is the number one enemy. The number one enemy to relationship with God. The law was intended to expose our moral failures, not to be the goal of our Christian living. The law was intended... Can you all not see it? Okay. The law was intended to expose our moral failures. You see, it's not, I'm a good person, I never killed anybody. The law was never intended to be the standard to decide if I was a good person. It was intended to show me when I morally fail. But see, we've made it the watermark, the benchmark, the grade and the standard by which we judge ourselves. Obeying the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, that shouldn't even be on the radar screen. Because that's not the standard we live by. Those things should not even be options. Let me say this. Forgiveness in the body of Christ is not an option. It just simply is not. Now sometimes we choose to not forgive, but when we do, we die. Because it is not an option. Here are our options. How many options do you think I'm going to give you? Two. I'll give you two. One. We can do a study of Christ, which is basically intellectual. See, that's our problem with the church today. Is we know all about Him, but we don't know Him. We got Him up here. We know all of the stories. We know what He's done. We got all of our theories about when He's coming back, but it's all intellectual. And as a result of that, we have to explain Him. Now here's option two. Oh, I'm sorry. Here we explain Him. Okay. Option two is the pursuit of Christ, and that's spiritual. And if we are pursuing Christ, then we experience Him. I mean, there's a lot of difference between explaining Him and experiencing Him. A big difference. But here's what I want you to understand. Many of us in this room, well, let's just go out of the room for a minute. The church as a whole lives right here. The church as a whole, the organized, structured church as a whole lives right there. We have Sunday school and we have training union and we have our little Bible studies. And somehow or another we have been duped into believing that talking about Christ is the same thing as knowing Him. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't know George Bush. But I sure recognize his picture when I see it. And I guess that I could go on the internet and study all about him and get up here and just talk when he was born and, you know, where he was raised. But that doesn't mean I know the man. I don't want to have to explain to you about my wife. I want to experience her. That's a whole nother level altogether. And I just want us, I'm not going to pass any judgments, okay? Because that's not my job. I was watching Law and Order the other night, and it had the guy on it who was John Boy on the Waltons.
Oh, yes, Richard Thomas.
Richard Thomas was on Law and Order the other night. He was playing a guy who was paranoid schizophrenic. And he had killed some people, and they arrested him, and he was in court, and he looked up at the judge, and he goes, "Are you God?" And the judge said, "Nope, I'm just the judge." "You don't have a right to judge me if you ain't God." I looked at Michelle, I said, "That's right. He can be paranoid, schizophrenic, all he wants, but that's the truth." Amen. I'm not passing any judgments on myself or on you. But I just want you to understand we have two options. And one of them is an intellectual pursuit of Him, and one of them is a spiritual pursuit of Him. There are times in my house when I know my wife is moving my direction because I smell her before I see her or hear her. Now, some of you have absolutely no idea what I just said. But there's a couple of you who I think do. There are times when that happens. That's what I'm looking for out of Jesus. The disciples were in the upper room, and they were waiting on what? They didn't have any idea. But when it showed up, it felt and smelled and sounded and acted just like what they did know. And they knew it was right because it was what it had been. That's what I'm talking about right here. Oh, we experience, I thought I hit that, Him. Most of my life's been spent on number one. I'm ready to move to number two, amen? What does a math teacher teach in school? Math. What does an English teacher teach in school? Everybody but me. I never met an English teacher who could teach it better than I could not learn it. What does a science teacher teach in school? What does Jesus teach us? What is the subject? What is the aim? What is the objective behind everything that Jesus teaches? It is to show us the Father. Everything he did with that one goal in mind. I want you to get to know my Father. C.S. Lewis said, "We must think of the Son always, so to speak, streaming forth from the Father like a light from a lamp, or heat from a fire, or thoughts from a mind. He is the self-expression of the Father, what the Father has to say, and there was never a time when He was not saying it." This is an absolutely amazing concept right here. He's like the heat from a fire. Jesus is like the heat from a fire. Now, I've never thought about it that way before. But you can't separate those two. And yet, the heat is a direct result of the fire. You can't have one without having the other. He's like the light from off of a lamp. That everything he did was a reflection or initiated from out of Father's heart for you and I. I'd like for you to turn with me to John. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Living Bible reads this way: before anything else existed, there was Christ with God. The heat and the fire, the light and the lamp, the thought and the mind. He has always been and is Himself God. Verse 3. He, Christ, God, created everything there is, and nothing exists that He did not make. He created everything there is, including you sitting in your seat. See, we want to read that and we want our minds to shoot back 6,000 years. And He created the stars, and He created the birds, and He created the lions, and the tigers, and the bears, oh my. And all the trees, and all the, you know, grass. He created all that there is. There's no time frame on that. Not all that there was created in 6 days. He created all that there is. You and me. And nothing exists that He did not make. Now, there are things I sometimes question Him about. I've stood at the zoo in Columbia, South Carolina, and looked at a bat inside of a cage and said, God, what were you thinking? Verse 4. Eternal life is in Him. And this life gives light to all mankind. Verse 5. His life is the light that shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Now hold your finger there at John chapter 1 and turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees says, I'm sorry, I still hear pages turning. John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for you believe that the Scriptures give you eternal life. And the Scriptures, they point to me. Yet, you won't come to me so that I can give you this life eternal. Now look in this direction, ladies and gentlemen. This is what I want you to see. Christianity is about a man, not about a book. Christianity is about a man, not about a book. Now I'm going to walk this line real carefully and try to break as few eggshells as I possibly can, okay? But the book you are holding in your hand in and of itself is not holy. It is ink on paper cut from trees. What that book you hold in your hand points you to is holy. And that's what it's all about. But it's amazing how we can have giant family editions sitting on coffee tables in living rooms that are never used. Like as if it is some sort of a doggone shrine. and never investigate the book to discover the man. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures. You think that in them is life. You think that in them is eternal life. But the Scriptures speak of me. Let me repeat myself again. It is all about Him. And let us be careful that we don't think we know so much or have gotten so far or have moved so far along. That we trip and stub our toes and skin our chins. Because you know, really, when you find a truth about Christ, you find out how little you know about Him. Turn back with me to John chapter 1. Skip down to verse 10. Right. But although He made the world didn't recognize Him when He came. Even in His own land and among His own people, the Jews, He was not accepted. Only a few would welcome and receive Him, but to all who received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. All they needed to do was to trust. Because when you die when you doubt, you live when you trust. Verse 13, all those who believe this are reborn, not a physical rebirth resulting from human passion or human plan, but are born of the will of God. And Christ became a human being and lived here on earth among us and was full of loving forgiveness and truth. And some of us have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son of the Heavenly Father. John, the Baptist, pointed Him out to the people, telling the crowds, this is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming who is greater by far than I am, for He existed long before I did. We have all benefited from the rich blessings He brought to us. Yes or no? Blessing upon blessing heaped upon us. For Moses gave us only the law with its rigid demands and merciless justice, while Jesus Christ brought us loving forgiveness as well. Now, please hear verse 17. It didn't say He brought us loving forgiveness and wiped out the law. He added mercy to the law. No one has actually ever seen God, but of course His only Son has. For He is the companion of the Father and has told us all about Him. Ladies and gentlemen, every encounter that with the religious of Jesus' day that He had, He showed them the exact opposite of what they thought God was like. Every encounter He had with the religious, they said, this is what God is like. And He said, no, 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 this is what God is like. The crowd that followed Jesus was made up of the unclean, the broken, the sick, the helpless, the sinners, the lunatics, the demon-possessed, the common folks, prostitutes and rebels. The crowd that followed Jesus was lepers and blind and filthy and crippled and poor. And He even touched dead people, which was a big no-no. But the religious brought to Him a woman caught in adultery and said, according to Moses, who got his words directly from God, we should kill her. What do you say? He said, God ain't like that. This is how God's like. He who is without sin, you cast the first stone. You want to sit in judgment? That's where God's seated. Take yourself off the throne. One day He was sitting around in church, and they brought to Him a man that was sick, and they said, you know what? God doesn't heal on Sundays. He goes, well, I don't know why he wouldn't. You pull your ox out of the ditch on Sundays, don't you? You think God doesn't heal on Sundays? Watch this. I love that. Watch this. I'm going to show you something you didn't know. God would never sit down and eat with sinners. Jesus said, oh yeah, he would. Watch this. He said, I just don't understand what you guys' problem is. John came, and he wouldn't have anything to do with these sinners, and you said he has a devil. I came, and I have all this to do with the sinners, and you say I have a devil. Now, which is it? They said, And Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And the remarkable thing that Jesus said was this, Father, that they might know that you hear me. That they might know that you hear me. Because like a thought from a mind, like a heat from a fire, like a light from a lamp, Jesus came to show us what God is like. Well, what is God like? Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19:10. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the first thing that should pop in your mind is, that's what Jesus is like. But you see, Jesus is the thought from the mind, the light from the lamp, the heat from the fire. If Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, it's because the Father came to seek and to save that which was lost. What's the point I'm driving at? Everything that you love and appreciate about Jesus initiated out of the heart of God Almighty. Because God loves you. Sometimes we find it so much easier to... Here's the mindset I'm trying for us to get rid of. Here's God over here and He's like this, and here's Jesus over here and He's like this. That's the mindset I'm attacking today. What I want is the mindset that says they are God and they are like this. It isn't that Jesus offers me mercy and protects me so that God won't hit me with a stick. The only stick that God ever picked up, He took His Son and nailed Him to it. I did so and so, and because of that, God is mad at me. God is not mad at you. Well, yes, He is, because when I did that, all of these terrible things started to happen. Hey, that was the fruit and the consequences of your decision. If I take this piece of paper and I drop it and it hits the ground, that's a natural consequence of me not holding it up. It's not that I was, you know, that I willed it to stay hovering in the air, you know. This is not really the best analogy I can come up with. Help me, God. God set a natural order in the universe and into our lives. And when we sow good seed, we get good fruit. But when we sow bad seed, we get bad fruit. Now, it isn't God sitting up there who says, all right, Don, I'm getting ready to send you to earth, and you're going to live for X amount of years, and in your bag is only bad seed. No. He gives us a bag, and it's empty, and we fill it. We make our choices. We make our decisions. I remember when, I don't know how many of you know this, and I don't care that you know. I don't care. I went through 3 years of counseling with Cherie Culpepper. She's a professional clinical psychiatrist and or psychologist or something, clinical something, anyway. Brain surgeon, yeah. I really attribute to her and God using her in my life for me even still being here. She gave me some psychological evaluation test, and it came back and said I was suicidal, and I knew that at that particular time in my life. I just didn't think anybody else knew it. And but that 3 years that I spent going to see her every week helped screw my head back on straight. But I'm saying that to say this. One of the things she used to say to me is that bag with those rocks that you're carrying over your shoulder must be getting heavy. Because I had a bag I was carrying over my shoulder that was full of rocks. And every time somebody'd make me mad, I'd be more than happy to pull one out and throw it. And she would say to me, when are you going to put that bag down? And I would say to her, this bag is useful. How many of you know it is useful? But as long as I'm holding on to it and reaching back there and throwing some and then going somewhere and picking them up and putting them back in, things are never going to change. Are they? But one day I made a decision. And you'll hear this expression used around my house. I don't have any rocks to throw. Long way from where I used to live. But the change came about because I understood I didn't have to live that way. For God came to seek and to save that which was lost. And God loves me. And He just simply expressed that through His Son Jesus. But it isn't that Jesus loves me and God is angry. We like this word picture of Jesus is my advocate. You know, He's the attorney that's keeping me out of jail. Or He's the attorney that's keeping me out of hell. Because He's pleading my case. Now, I understand there is that word picture, okay, in the Scriptures. But let me say this. It isn't that Jesus is keeping us from hell. God is saying to us, give me any reason for you not to go. I want you to come this way. As opposed to a mindset that we have, that if we don't have a reason, it's just going to make God's day to pluck us out and go, whoop, got rid of that one. And I don't have any idea how many, if any, of you have that concept at all. But I'm going to tell you what, we live in a world of people who do. What is God like? Look at Matthew chapter 18. I want to try to show you something here you might not have seen before. Matthew 18, 10 and 11, actually. I've got 10 and 11 on there? No. 10 and 11. See that you not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now, let's just stop for a minute. Stop for a second at a verse that was all really familiar to all of us. And let's just see what was really said here. What was really said was this. Don't take advantage of my children Because if you do, the angels will squeal on you and God will be unhappy about that. It isn't Jesus is unhappy about that. It's God's going to come to your defense. The world may not understand. The world doesn't understand this, but they need to be careful how they treat us. Because I'm an angel whose face is always before the Father and doesn't have any objection whatsoever to saying, "Hey!" Last night, one of the grandbabies was at the house, and in my nesting area in the den, I have this small fan that sits on the floor because I'm always hot. Anybody get any difference where I am? Anybody get any difference what the temperature is? I'm still hot. So I have this fan that sits on the floor that blows up on my little nesting area. And one of the grandchildren was crawling by and put his hand on top of that fan while it was running. You have never seen a woman my wife's age move so fast in your entire life. She had a lap thing sitting in her lap with her supper on it. And I mean, that thing got gone. She got up out of that chair and she had that child swooped up off of that fan about as fast as you can blink. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Now, here's the point I want to make with that. Where do you think she got that from? She was created in the image of God. And when God sees you put your hand on a fan, He moves heaven and earth to get to you. Now, if you know better, that's one thing. If you are acting in innocence, that's another. What is God like? He'll jerk supper plate off of His lap and come up out of that chair and grab you faster than you can bat an eyelid. When in innocence you are pursuing Him and you just stumble across something you weren't sure about. So what's the point? What's the point of pursuing His presence? It is to discover the Father. To rid ourselves of everything that is not like Him. It is to have the Son and the Father's, which is the same, their attitude, their desire, and mind expressing itself through us. What's the point? To know Him and to be like Him. That's the point. To know Him and to be like Him. And that is only accomplished by going back to that place where He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. Half the people in the room didn't remember that song. That's why I was looking at you, Daddy. And that's which way is north. We're not going north just to be going north. We're not pursuing His presence in order to have His presence. We're not challenging ourselves to believe like we have never believed in order to believe like we've never believed. We are doing those things because we want to know Him and we want to be like Him. I think, let me just speak for myself personally. I have spent entirely too much time in my life arguing and explaining the gospel. I think it will stand on its own argument and be without explanation if I'll just live it. And that's what I'm calling us to, ladies and gentlemen. Where we don't have to argue it. But where when we're living it out. There's a difference when we're living it out and people come to us and they say, I don't know how you survived that situation. I don't know how you maintained or didn't shoot yourself or didn't kill somebody else when you went through X, Y, Z. And we don't have to say, well, you know, Ishkabob beget Sustabob, who beget Nikabob, who beget, you know. We don't have to go into all kinds of explanations. When we're living the gospel, it explains itself. And the gospel only needs to be defended when we're not living it. Because when we're living it, it doesn't need explanation and it doesn't need explanation. Okay, thank you. I didn't think that sentence was done, but I guess it was. Okay, it was. I know that we are talking on a whole nother level. And that's fine. But I said to our guests who were here last week that wherever you are in your life, please believe God for more. Because Jesus died for a whole lot more than what we're living today. God has a plan. And He's working His plan. And you're part of that plan. And all you got to do, it's easy to say, trust. But it's, you know, we want to say it's easy to say, hard do. It isn't. Let me say this about trust. Easier said than done. Let me say this about trust. Because we do have an enemy in this world, our trust is always going to be under an attack. We just have to make a decision at every attack that we're going to continue to trust. And the more you do something, the easier it becomes. Whether it's doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing. It becomes easier. And it becomes automatic. Charlie's out playing golf. I bet you that if you stood in the 18 tee boxes with him and videotaped the swing, there wouldn't be a measurable difference in his swing at any time. Because he's trained himself to do it one way, the same way, every time. And so people like me and Wes, we stand there and we watch Charlie hit and we go, golly day. That's unbelievable. But you see, we hadn't paid his price, have we, Wes? We hadn't spent $100 million to get that swing. Or something close to it. I hate he's not here to hear me talk about him. But the point is he did the same thing over and over. Now we just take that into our spiritual lives. Every time a knot jumps up on my son's throat and I'm tempted to say why, instead I say, I still trust you. I still trust you. I still trust you. And as I said a little bit earlier, and I'll close with this, I promise, it does make a difference what happens. It does make a difference how we feel. I haven't always believed that. But I grew up. It is important how we feel. It is important what we see. It is important what happens. But what's more important is how we respond to that. And part of our vocabulary needs to be, I still trust you. And whatsoever things are loosed here are loosed there. But whatsoever things we bind up with our unbelief are bound up there. So let's just speak God into every situation. I still trust you. I still trust you. No matter what I say, I still trust you. God, we love you this morning. What's the point? What's the point being here? What's the point in living? What's the point in sucking in the next piece of air? It's because we want to be like you. And we want to experience you for all that you are. And we want to tell you that we love you. We bless you today. We thank you for our time. We thank you for the Word. We ask you, God, that our language would change to be the language of heaven. That we would understand what you mean when you speak to us, and we would speak back to you the language of trust and hope and joy. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week.